Well, my wife and I are both delighted to be here. We have actually visited out here on a couple of occasions over the last couple of years. We've got to know some of you, and some of you we even like. We're also delighted to have my daughter, Allie, visit with us here. You know the fellow that she's married to, Grant Roberts. I think y'all are pretty familiar with him. But we are delighted. I'll have some more personal things to say later on, but I know why you're here. You have come here to study God's Word together with me. And so let's go ahead and get into that. The wisdom literature in the Bible is called that for a good reason. There's a lot of wisdom in Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And we need every bit of it. We need all of that wisdom. As has already been announced, we're going to focus this morning on the book of Job and just see some very important lessons we can glean from the book. In fact, I believe the lessons that we will look at this morning from the book of Job are really the key lessons in the book. Now, if you should argue differently from me on that, if you think, well, no, I think this point over here is more fundamental to the book, I'm not going to fall out with you on that. But I do believe these are some key lessons. But turn with me to the book of Job. And let's kind of introduce the book. I'm assuming that most of you kind of know the basic storyline in the book. And if not, we'll bring out some of that as we go through it this morning. But in Job chapter 2, just want to read a few verses there to kind of get us oriented to what we're talking about. Job 2, beginning with verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. The word that is used in verse 11, at least in the New King James Version, to describe Job's circumstances and all that he experienced is the word adversity. I'm certainly not calling into question the scripture. I would never do that. But it just doesn't seem like a strong enough word, does it, to describe all that Job experienced. And, of course, when you look at what they encountered when they came to him, they could hardly recognize him. They saw that his grief was very great. I don't know how much different ones of you have been through, and I don't want to minimize any trouble, adversity that's come your way. Boy, it'd be hard to imagine that we have been through the type of adversity that Job experienced. And again, we'll say some more about that in just a minute. But let's kind of focus on some of the key lessons in this book. First of all, life doesn't always turn out the way we hope. And I know that's about as obvious as it gets, but it's a lesson we need to make sure that is reinforced into our minds. Turn with me over to the 29th chapter. Job 29, beginning with verse 14. And this will describe kind of what Job had in mind for the way his life would be and how it would turn out. Job 29, beginning with verse 14. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. What Job envisioned, if I'm reading all of this correctly, is that he would die in his own home, that his root would spread out to the waters, that dew would be on his branches all night. Do we understand the imagery there? I think the basic idea there is that he would maintain his health. He would maintain his strength, his vigor throughout all of his days, and then he would just die peacefully in his own home. Well, that's not exactly the way it worked out. How could Job have ever imagined that his 10 children would all be killed in one day? That he would lose all of his possessions? That his health would completely fail? You think he had any of that in mind as he's going through his life? And how about the fact that he would lose the love, the companionship, the respect of all those that he loved so much? Turn with me to chapter 19. Chapter 19, beginning with verse 13. It's easy to kind of forget about some of this when we're detailing the sufferings of Job. But in Job 19, beginning in verse 13, he has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. And by children there, I'm supposing he means just his relatives. I mean, we know that his children had all been killed, but that would be his kinsmen. They wanted nothing to do with him after he had gone through the things that he did. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? And so when you read those first two chapters and you see the details of all that Job went through, all that adversity that he encountered, make sure that you add all of this to that as well. Have you ever read Job's long lamentation there in chapter 3? It's right there at the beginning of the book, and it's just the whole chapter is just a long lamentation. Read that sometime. And then read all the other speeches that Job made, especially those that he made in the depths of despair. Job went from having the hopes and dreams that we read about earlier to wishing he had never been born. That's the feeling he had. That's the thought that he expresses there in chapter 3. I wish I had never been born. It didn't turn out anything like what he thought it would be. Now, I understand that Job's wealth was eventually restored. I understand that he had more children, and yes, he did end up living a long life. We see that at the end of the book there in chapter 42. Boy, what awful things he experienced in the meantime. And so here's the simple point. Folks, life may not turn out the way we had always hoped. And I know that needs to be addressed to all of us, but I want to talk especially to you young people here. And I don't mean to say this to bum you out, to discourage you greatly. And I'm not even trying to suggest that you not have any hopes and dreams. But just please understand that it may not turn out the way you hope. You may get sick. You may have some serious illness, and it may be something that plagues you for the rest of your life. You may have any number of tragedies that befall you at any time in your life. You may have things happen to your loved ones, to your parents, to your brothers and sisters. I mean, things could get rough. Now, what we know at the very least is that we are going to suffer some persecution for the cause of Christ. We are familiar with 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, right? Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, at the very least, we're going to have to go through that type of adversity. But we may also have to go through a whole lot of other types of adversity. All right, so knowing that, here's a second lesson we need to learn. What we need then is the patience or the perseverance of Job. That's the very thing that he's commended for in the New Testament, right? Are we familiar with James 5 and verse 11? We count them blessed who endure. It goes on to say, you have heard of the perseverance of Job. And so that's the thing that the New Testament highlights about Job. His endurance, his perseverance. But now let's talk about that for just a minute. Job is commended, yes, for his patience, for his perseverance. But not because he never expressed pain or grief over his suffering. Because he most certainly did. He's commended for his perseverance not because he never questioned God or complained against God. Because he did. You read through the whole book. Yes, he uttered some complaints. He did have a lot of questions about all of this suffering. And really, he was rebuked for some of it. When you get to the end of the book and you read God's speeches there in chapters 38 through 41, God got on him pretty hard for some of the things that he said. So, we think about that and say, well, but then why is he commended for his perseverance? If he complained and if there was at least some bitterness expressed by Job, why is he commended for his perseverance? He's commended for his perseverance because even when things were at their darkest, he remained steadfast in his relationship to God. He was not, let me repeat, he was not going to let go of God. I want you to look at Job's response after the first wave of suffering. Let's turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. And let's read verses 20 through 22. Job 1, beginning there in verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. And then look at his response after the second wave. Chapter 2 and verse 10. This is after his wife has urged him to curse God and die. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? I just wonder, if we put ourselves in the very same situation as Job, had every one of these things happened to us, just like they happened to Job, would we have had that good of response? Job's commitment to God is expressed in a number of ways throughout the book, but I would suggest the one place where that commitment is expressed the strongest is in chapter 13 and verse 15. Chapter 13 and verse 15. You can't help but be impressed by the statement that he makes here. He says, Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Whatever he does to me, even if he should kill me, I will trust in him. You see what we're saying here? Yes, he complained some. Yes, he had all kind of questions. Yes, he expressed quite a bit of pain and grief at various times through all of this suffering. And yet he held steadfast to God through all of it. Life for Job was probably more difficult than most of us, at least, can ever possibly imagine. Now, what happens to some people when they go through not even near what Job went through? What happens a lot of times? We become bitter. We begin to kind of waver in our faith toward God. And eventually, just step by step, we finally just reject Him and become unfaithful altogether. Does it happen? Do you know some people for whom that has happened? But see, we know better. We know better. No matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how many different things should come upon us, how severe they may be, we're going to hold on to God. We're going to hold on, just like Job did. So here's another lesson, and I believe this follows closely upon the previous one. What we must learn then, as Job did, is that first and foremost, we serve God because of who He is. I understand that what He has done for us is a powerful motivation. And we'll have even more to say about that in this morning's lesson, Lord willing. But first and foremost, we serve Him because of who He is. And the reason why that's so important, think back now to what we've been talking about previous to this. If we should be stripped of seemingly every earthly blessing we have, right? We look around and we're just about down to nothing. If stripped of seemingly every earthly blessing we have, we're still going to serve God. He is still going to be completely worthy of our allegiance, right? I'm not so sure that this is not maybe even the chief lesson of this entire book. Serving because of who He is. Do you remember the exchange between God and Satan there in chapter 1? The challenge especially that Satan issued to God? Let's go back there to chapter 1. And let's read verses 8 through 12. Job 1, beginning there in verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. He's just serving you because you've done all these nice things for him. You've got a hedge of blessings around him." That's the only reason. That's what Satan thinks of Job. Verse 11, "But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Take all these things away, God, and I guarantee you he'll run for the hills. He'll forsake you if you just take all that away." And the Lord said to Satan, verse 12, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. You know, we oftentimes talk about the omniscience of God, how God knows everything. What do we learn here about Satan? He doesn't have that quality, does he? He is not omniscient. He didn't know Job as well as he thought he knew Job. Basically, what happens here is Job shuts Satan's mouth. He silences his accuser. Because even with the hedge removed, even with these blessings taken away, Job still holds fast to God, like we were talking about just a few minutes ago. Now, what we got to remember is that Job didn't know anything about all this behind the scenes action, did he? It's kind of easy to lose sight of that sometimes. He thought that God was against him. He thought that somehow God had made him his enemy. And of course, we know better than that. What Job didn't realize is that God allowed Satan to do all these things to him because he actually had confidence in Job. God was going to use Job to shut him up, to win a victory against Satan. You think you'd be willing to be used that way? Would you like to sign up for that? It'd be tough, wouldn't it? It'd be tough. God has blessed us with so many things in this life. If you were just to take out a notepad today and start writing all the blessings down. What is the song we sing? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. It'd take you a long time, wouldn't it? And you still wouldn't get through. What if they were all taken away? And I'm talking especially about all the material blessings around you. What if they were all taken away? Would you still serve him? Could it be that Satan, thinks the same thing about you that he thought about Job? Could it be? Maybe he thinks the only reason you're serving God is because God has built a hedge around you. Now what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to make sure that we prove Satan to be a liar. We're going to serve him in good times and bad. What did Paul say? I have learned to abound, but I have also learned to suffer need. I have learned how to abound. I have learned how to be abased. I'm still going to serve him no matter what the circumstances may be. Don't you like to shut Satan up? Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? He is the accuser of the brethren. If we hold faithful to God, that's exactly what we'll do. Here's the bottom line to this point. God is completely worthy of our allegiance, even if we never have another good day on this earth. If tomorrow I am struck with some kind of deadly disease, and I am just as sick as I can possibly be for every day for the rest of my life, God will still be worthy of my complete allegiance. I don't know what different ones of you have gone through. I've seen some nods that maybe indicate to me that you can kind of relate to some of this. I don't know what all you've been through. But please understand, God still loves you, and He is still worthy of your allegiance, no matter what things may look like on the outside. But then that leads us to another point, because we certainly don't want to leave it there. That's a little too somber if we leave it all just there. What all this means is that we need to develop a deeper appreciation for the spiritual blessings that God gives us through Jesus Christ. Unlike those material blessings that we've kind of put some focus on earlier, unlike those blessings, spiritual blessings are constant. They're with us all the time. They endure. They remain. That is, if we continue to live by faith. And so we need to deepen our appreciation for those kinds of blessings. I understand that God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. Is that a well-established point in Scripture? Absolutely. But those rewards and those punishments are not always evident in this life. And I understand that the prosperity preachers all around would probably disagree with that. But you think about Job's friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. They all explain Job's suffering in the same way, right? Job, these things are happening to you because you have sinned. What you're experiencing, Job, is what the wicked experience. That was their explanation, right? You know, Job's a pretty sharp fella. He pointed out some exceptions to that. And he was right in pointing those out. Turn with me to Job chapter 12 and verse 6. Job 12 and verse 6. And when we read this, we'll already know this just from what we have observed with our own eyes and ears. Job 12 and verse 6. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by His hand. This is kind of the passage that goes along with the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, you know, He sends the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, sends rain on just. They're still receiving blessings from God just like the righteous do. I understand that thieves and criminals and so forth, I understand that a lot of times they get caught, but I also understand a lot of times they don't. Sometimes they do very, very well as far as this life is concerned. Look in chapter 21. Job chapter 21, beginning with verse 7. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Job said, Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar, sorry, but that's not what I'm seeing. I have observed the wicked, and they seem to be having a high old time. They seem to be prospering, at least in terms of outward things. And Job is exactly right about that. As unfair as it may seem, the wicked sometimes fare better in this life than the righteous do. Do we understand that? I know that seems upside down. That seems like it's gotten everything out of kilter. But as far as this life is concerned, just outward things, material things, sometimes the wicked fare better than the righteous. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it gets right back to this main point we're trying to make. We need to learn to more deeply appreciate the spiritual blessings that God has given us. Now, to that end, if I read Job's speeches correctly, here's what I think bothered Job the most. Here's what I think bothered him the most. His belief that God was against him. His belief that somehow God had made him his enemy. As we talked about earlier, we know that's not the case. In other words, what seemed to bother Job the most was that he didn't feel like he had fellowship with God. And I think in the end, that's what mattered more than anything else to Job. And I'm telling you, that's what should matter the most to each and every one of us. To use the language that the Apostle John does in his epistles, to know that we know Him and that He knows us. To know that we are in Him and that He is in us. Those are expressions used in those epistles to designate our fellowship with God. That's what needs to matter the most. Can we endure whatever if we know that we're right with Him? Can we face whatever adversity this life may throw at us if we know that we're in fellowship with Him? If we know that all is well with our soul, can we endure whatever? Yeah, you better believe it. We can do it. Now, I'm thinking of one spiritual blessing in particular that I believe can sustain us through whatever difficulty we face. And that spiritual blessing is the hope of eternal life. Well, that's big, isn't it? As long as we can look forward to something much better on the other side, as long as we can understand we're here for just a fraction of a time, but we're going to be in the most wonderful place imaginable for eternity, if we can hold on to that thought, then we can get through whatever. You know, there were times that Job seemed to completely despair of any kind of hope, but then there were other times when he expressed great confidence in that. Let me give you a couple of examples. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Beginning with verse 13. Job 14, beginning with verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. Now, Job didn't have near the revelation about eternal life that we do, okay? But he had confidence. There's got to be something else beyond. Look at verse 15. You shall call, and I will answer you. And then I love this thought at the end. You shall desire the work of your hands. You see his argument there? Again, he doesn't have all the revelation about the life to come that we have in the New Testament, certainly. But Job's thinking here is, if God has put this much work into us, I can't believe that that's just going to be the end of it. That when I die, then he'll have nothing more to do with us. No, I believe that when this life is over, he will still desire the work of his hands. And we know, of course, that is absolutely the truth. Look also in chapter 19, Job 19, beginning with verse 25. One of the probably more well-known passages in the book of Job. Job 19, beginning with verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And we know that's not going to literally take place, but just kind of follow his reasoning here. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Now again, I understand that our understanding is deeper than what Job had. We have the wonderful privilege of all of this New Testament revelation concerning all of these things. Again, there were times that Job seemed to just kind of despair. But then you have these wonderful statements like this, how my heart yearns within me. And so, no matter what we have to face in this life, we still can yearn for something far better. The hope of eternal life is the great sustainer. It will sustain us through whatever we have to face. We're not going to be here very long. I'm 58 years old. You know, go the average life expectancy, 75, whatever it may be right now. Man, that's just a fraction of time. And I've only been here for a fraction of time. I need to be looking forward to eternity. And you do too. And it needs to get us through whatever we may have to face. But then here's one final lesson for us to consider. We may be doing well spiritually right now, but we can be better and do better. And suffering may be just what we need to make us better. And so would you welcome adversity into your life if you knew it would kind of make you better? You remember the statement that God made about Job? We read it earlier in chapter 1 and verse 8. There is none like him on the earth. None a blameless and upright man, one who fears God. So Job was a great man even before he experienced all that suffering. But you know what? He was even better. He was even better when he got through. Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. This is Job's response after the Lord has talked extensively to him in chapters 38 through 41. But in Job 42, verses 5 and 6, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I'm particularly intrigued by what Job says there at the end of verse 5. Now my eye sees you. I believe we referenced this passage earlier. We won't take the time to read it. I'll just mention to you what it says. But we mentioned James 5 and verse 11 earlier. I believe that passage gives us some more insight into what Job actually saw. James 5 and verse 11 says that he saw the end intended by the Lord. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He saw the end intended by the Lord. Now you say, okay, well, that's talking about at the very end of chapter 42 when all of his wealth is restored. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think Job saw the end intended by the Lord even before all of those things were restored to him. Sometime go back and read through chapters 38 through 41 again. Now that's where the Lord speaks. And I think what is implied in all of those speeches is that God's overruling providence over all of His creation is designed not for man's harm, but for man's good. I believe that's the key point in all of those speeches made by the Lord. You say, well now, I'm sorry, but when I look, I don't see exactly what He's doing. It doesn't make sense to me. That's okay. Our minds are just minuscule compared to His. And so I think what Job figured out is the Lord knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. It's really His overruling providence is always going to be for man's good. And that includes whatever suffering we may have to endure. One thing is for sure, as far as what Job learned, he learned he was in no position to ever question God, much less charge God with wrong. And there were times when that's pretty much what he did. And he got rebuked for it. And so what I'm saying is, Job trusted God, yes, before all of this suffering. But his trust in God was much deeper after all of this than it was before. The book of Job does not resolve all the questions that we may have concerning suffering. But what we do know is that if we persevere through it, if we persevere through whatever it is we have to face, we will be a whole lot better on the other side. It will shape us. It will refine us. It will purify us. It will strengthen us. It will do all kinds of good things for us if we learn the lessons from this book. I want to close with James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Then we'll let the lesson be yours. James chapter 1. I know you've probably heard this many times, beginning there in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I appreciate very much your excellent attention.